Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now in humility, asking that you would forgive our sin, that you would strengthen our hearts, that you would increase our resolve to live for you. We pray, Father, that as we live in this world that is not our home, at whatever stage of life we are in, I pray, Father, that our hearts would not be set on security here, that our hearts would not be set on provision here, comfort here, but that our hearts would be set on the glory and the grace and the praise of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, please bless our time together in the Word. Exalt your Son through this message in our hearts. We pray this in His name and for His glory forever. Amen. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we are going to conclude, Lord willing, our series in 1 Peter today. We have been in 1 Peter longer than I anticipated, both with God impressing upon my heart to split some messages apart, and also because of our COVID outbreak. But God, who is sovereign in all things, saw fit that we would be dealing with the things that the text is dealing with in the last few weeks. And I'm grateful for that. And so as we think back over the book of 1 Peter with the idea that this world is not our home, we have seen some things that should change how we live and change how we think. And this morning as we conclude this letter, we're going to conclude it as Peter does, with a call for all of us to be humble, with a call for all of us to recognize our place in God's created order. And so as we look together at 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll look together at the first four verses, and our first thing that we see this morning is the responsibility of elders. The responsibility of elders. So let's look together. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says this: "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So as we begin this morning, the first thing we have to recognize is, what is an elder? What is an elder? This is not a reference to those who were older, but this is a common New Testament word for pastor. So Peter begins our passage today with an exhortation for a pastor. Now we know that this is not, that the title of elder is not related to age, because we have examples in Scripture of elders who were young. Timothy was an elder who was young. Paul went so far in 1 Timothy 4 to tell him, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity." Very similar language to what Peter is using here in 1 Peter 5. And so Peter begins with an exhortation, an emphatic urging for action. And he begins chapter 5 with the word "so." So this comes from what was discussed in the previous passage, the passage we looked at last Sunday, which was all about the reality of suffering for believers. And so he's placing this exhortation in light of the reality of suffering that believers are going to face. And I believe that this is because elders are the most visible members of the church. They're the ones that the community knows as that's the pastor of the church. It's likely because of their visibility that they would face the most intense persecution and suffering. That is not to, that's not to belittle the suffering or persecution of the believers in the congregation, but to say that pastors and elders would probably bear more intense persecution. And so Peter wants to be sure that he encourages them specifically in light of that. And so he gives them three reasons why they should consider his exhortation, why they should listen to him. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So he is a fellow elder. He is aware of the suffering that the elders are facing because he is facing it himself. He is a part of the group that they are in. He says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He is a witness to Jesus' suffering. Now this is sort of a double reason, because Peter directly, physically witnessed the sufferings of Jesus with his own eyes. And we talked a little bit about that last week, that we bear witness to the sufferings of Christ in our suffering for those who have not directly seen it with their own eyes. So Peter says, I've directly seen it. But he has also faithfully borne testimony to those sufferings in his own life. He has been suffering, and through his suffering has been pointing people to Christ, just as he encouraged believers to do in the previous passage. And the third reason that he gives of why elders should listen to his exhortation and heed his words is because he says, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He is a partaker in the glory of the second coming of Jesus Christ, just as we are. As we saw last week, part of what makes our suffering bearable, part of what makes our suffering tolerable, part of what allows us to have joy in the midst of that suffering is that we are eagerly awaiting the second coming of Christ to reconcile creation to himself. And Peter likewise is joining with us in that eager anticipation. He is longing for the same thing that the common everyday believer is. Even though he's Peter, the apostle, he has the same longing for the return of Christ that all other believers share. So we should heed Peter's exhortation because he is our brother, and pastors specifically should take his counsel here to heart. So what is it that he is calling pastors to do? The responsibility of an elder is to shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. That's what he's calling us to. The Greek word here used for shepherd is pumeno. Pumeno. And it carries with it a connotation of nurturing and sustaining a flock. It's this idea of caring for a flock. And used together with that is Peter's calling pastors to exercise oversight. So when we think about what the Scriptures lay out as the role of the pastor, we should be thinking in terms of shepherding and overseeing, to care for and to watch over. So feeding, leading, loving, protecting, these are all things that fit within the role of a pastor. These are all things that have been given by God to pastors to do. And notice something that's here in the text. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The local church is the pastor's calling. The local church is where the pastor's focus should be. This local church, Evans Creek Baptist Church, is my calling. This calling of pastors is not directed at outsiders. It's not about building a platform or a profile or a brand. It's not about raising my status so that people everywhere will marvel at my ability. What it is about is loving and caring for the people that God has placed under my charge. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. But It's not as simple as just saying, shepherd and have oversight. It's not as simple as just saying, care for and watch over. Because Peter gives some considerations here for how pastors should exercise their leadership. So what does he say? He says, first, not under compulsion, but willingly. It is important for pastors to desire this shepherding role. Not because it's their job, not because of the expectations, not so that they can make sure they collect their paycheck. This is not a career. This is something that should be the desire of a pastor's heart. Do you understand that? This is not about a job for a pastor. This is about a desire and a care and a love for the flock of God. Not under compulsion, but willingly. The second thing Peter says, he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This is linked kind of to the first consideration, but more specifically, it is about not seeking illicit financial gain through their role as a pastor. Now listen, I could spend all day giving you examples and illustrations of this, but let's just be really honest. Examples of this are abundant all over television, with so-called ministers selling modern-day indulgences in order to pay off their mansions and finance their private jets. You see this everywhere. Men who claim to be pastors, women who claim to be pastors, and that's a whole nother ball of wax, who are seeking illicit gain rather than just being eager to serve the flock of God that God has placed under their charge. We should not be seeking shameful gain. The third thing Peter says, not domineering over those under your charge, but an example for the believers. A pastor should not be someone who attempts to bully their flock into submission, but rather someone who can say, as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. These are things that Christians should expect of their pastors. These are things that you should expect of me. Not in a job performance sort of way, because it's important for us to remember that all of us, including me, are continually growing in the grace of sanctification. I am not a pastor because I am a super Christian. I am a pastor because of the calling that God has placed upon my life. Some of you are more spiritually mature than I am. So this is not about job performance. This is not about you examining me and ticking off boxes to say, yep, he's doing a good job. But this is about you watching me, watching my life, examining my heart and my motivations to make sure that I am living out and aligning with what Scripture calls me to do. This has to do with an overflow of the heart kind of way. And this is not an exhaustive list of pastoral duties or qualifications, by the way. We see more in places like Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. It is important for churches to hold pastors to biblical standards of eldership. So many churches have unbiblical expectations of their pastors, and they base whether or not they think he's doing a good job, whether or not they are appreciative of their pastor, based on those extra-biblical qualifications, rather than examining the Scriptures and saying, is this who our pastor is? And so we should hold pastors to biblical standards of eldership, and we should mark and avoid those whose lives consistently show patterns that run counter to what the Scriptures call elders to do and to be. Now I'm just going to, as a little side note here, I'm going to take a little bit of a tangent, because we live in a day and an age where you can follow pastors from all over the world on social media. And you can hear their messages, and you can see the things that they post on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all those other things. And what I have seen as I have seen men who are not concerned with shepherding the flock of God that is among them. What I have seen is I have seen men who are more concerned with building a brand and building a presence and a profile. And I have seen Christians follow these people, not because they're biblical, not because they're qualified, not because what they are saying is true, but because what they are saying matches what they want to hear. Part of why Peter is so focused on the local church and the pastor of the local church is because you cannot examine the life of someone who all you see is what they post on Facebook. But you can examine my life. That's why Peter is so focused on the local church. There's nothing wrong with you listening to sermons from other pastors. Don't hear me say that. There are pastors that I listen to their sermons and I'm greatly blessed by. But we should be very cautious of who we follow and who we listen to. Because at the end of the day, we are accountable to God for this pastor-flock relationship. All right, I'll get off my soapbox. So coming back to the text, why should the pastor strive to lead and to love and live in these ways? Because Peter says, when the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, appears, then we will gain our reward in Him. That's the reward. That's the blessing. Being a pastor is a great blessing. And in just the almost 6 months that I have been your pastor, I have been tremendously, greatly blessed by you. You all have loved me and my family well. You have been generous with us. You have been kind to us. You have been thoughtful toward us. And that has been a blessing to me. But I'm going to be really honest with you. That blessing pales in comparison to the glory that is going to be revealed in Christ when He comes again. That is the reward for the toil of an elder. That's the reward. I love you, and I am grateful for your kindness toward me. But I do not seek to shepherd you or to have oversight over you because I want you to like me or be kind to me. I do desire those things, but that's not my reward. My reward is in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, if God ever takes you away from this place and you end up at another church, seek a pastor who serves Christ and serves the body in these ways. Now, I'm not telling you to find another pastor here because I'm striving for that and I'm stuck. I'm not going anywhere. Y'all gonna have to get me out of that house with dynamite. But I am saying this is what elders should strive to be. This is the exhortation that Peter gives, that elders should live and lead and love the flock, the people of God, in these ways. So hold me accountable to this. If you see that my life is not matching up with this, come and talk to me about that. Because I want to learn and I want to grow, and that's your responsibility toward me. And that's my responsibility to you. The next thing we see in verses 5 through 9, we see the responsibilities of the flock. Let's read together verses 5 through 9 in 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So Peter shows us in this passage, this little section, two primary responsibilities of the flock. And when I say the flock, that doesn't include you and not me. I am a part of the flock because I am under the chief shepherd. So this is a call to all of us. And the two things that he tells us are our responsibilities as a flock are that we should be humble and that we should resist the devil. We should be humble and we should resist the devil. So he begins in verse 5 by admonishing the younger to be subject to the elders. So as I said before, elder is not speaking of age. This is not Peter telling us to automatically obey those who were older than us. I have heard this verse used as a weapon by some older folks in churches in attempts to get their way. That's not what Peter is saying here. Now, let me also recognize that those of us who are older, and I'm not including myself in that number, I'm lumping us all together, those of us who are older are often wise. Not always, but often. Okay? We are often wise, and so we would do well to ask what they think. We would do well to heed their counsel, because they are often wise. And that is the way that Peter, that the Scriptures lay out for us, that we should respect those who are older, because they often have been walking a life of faith for a long time. So we should make sure that we are mindful of that. But what Peter is saying here is, he is saying that the younger should submit, be subject to the pastors. Now, the younger has to do with those who are younger in the faith. And in some cases, that means those who are physically young. The idea here is that those who are young in the faith or young physically tend to be more likely to rebel against authority. They tend to be more likely to not want to conform. They tend to be more likely to want to be insubordinate. And so Peter is saying, those who are younger, be subject to the pastors. Don't rebel against them. Don't be insubordinate toward them. Submit to their spiritual authority. Because to be subject to literally means submit yourself under. Now, let me be clear. This is not a call for you to have me tell you what to wear or who you should marry. Now, I can provide wisdom in those areas, but please don't think you need to call me every morning and say, "Pastor, I'm thinking about wearing this shirt and these pants today. What do you think? Is that a good idea? Do you give me permission?" That is not what is happening here. This is a call for you to spiritually submit to pastoral authority. So, if the pastor comes to you and says, "Hey, listen, hey, brother, hey, sister, I'm seeing some things in your life that indicate to me a pattern of sinfulness. Can we talk about that?" Your response to that should not be, "Hey, you have no authority to tell me anything." Your response to that should be, "Let's talk about that, pastor." That's what he's talking about here when he's saying be subject to the elders. This submission is rooted in humility, which is what Peter calls all of us to clothe ourselves in. So as we've talked about before, humility is about recognizing our proper place within the spheres of authority that God has created. And we have to put it on like clothing, because it is not something that naturally exists within us. Notice how Peter doesn't say, "Hey, remember to let your internal humility shine." He says, "Put on, clothe yourself in humility," because it comes from outside of you. I don't know if that's an amen or what that is, but thanks. So we have to recognize our place in the pecking order. Humility is understanding where God has us, because God has created spheres of authority. Authority is given by God. And so in the church, the elders have spiritual authority. And so you as the flock are called to submit underneath that. And what does he say? He says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Refusing to submit is seen as pride, and God opposes the proud. Now listen, I want you to understand what is being said here, because there is nothing more terrifying than God being opposed to you. When God is opposed to you, you are His enemy. And so those who are prideful, what they are really saying is, "I am God. I don't have to respect the authorities that God has given, because I am the authority. I am God." And God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. So which would you prefer? Would you prefer to have the King of the universe against you as your enemy? Or would you prefer the King of the universe to be lavishing his exorbitant favor on you? I don't know about you, but I'm definitely in favor of the second one. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he then goes on and he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So, thinking back to what Peter had to say about suffering and persecution, thinking back to that, here we are, and Peter is saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So this kind of language is intended to help us to think about the fact that God can do all things. God can protect us. God can provide for us. And so when he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, what he is saying is, trust God to take care of you. When you don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, when you are prideful, you are not trusting God to take care of you. So when we think about persecution, we think about protecting ourselves from being harmed or even killed. What is God saying? Trust me. Trust me. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. So often our resistance to suffering, our resistance to persecution, our resistance to authority has to do with exalting ourselves, to lifting ourselves up high so that people will see how great we are. And Peter says, no. Listen, when you submit yourself, when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, at the proper time, God is going to exalt you. He is going to lift you up. He is going to show the world who you are because you are in Christ. Make sure you understand that. He's not exalting Corey because Corey is great. He is exalting Corey because Corey is in Christ, and Christ is great. And so, when we think about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter goes on in verse 7, he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Listen, don't worry about this life. Don't worry about the things of this world. Cast your anxieties, your cares upon Christ because he cares for you. I cannot think of a sweeter thought than to think that Jesus Christ cares for me. And because Jesus cares for me, he is going to take care of me. I have two children. I care for them. And so thus I take care of them. When my daughter tells me that she's hungry, I don't tell her, well, go outside and eat some rocks. Well, I might, but I'm typically joking. But I give her food. I make sure that she has water to drink. I make sure that she has a bed to sleep in. I make sure that she actually sleeps in it. Because I care for her. Jesus Christ cares for you. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast your cares upon him. Don't let the things of this world consume you. Humble yourself and trust in Jesus. And so Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Listen, he's essentially saying this, don't think that casting your cares upon Christ means I can just coast through life now. I just give it to Jesus and whatever happens, happens. That's not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, listen, you are still called as a Christian to be sober-minded, to not be ruled by your passions. You are still called as a Christian to be watchful. Don't cast your cares in a way that causes you to walk through life in an uncaring or an unserious way. But you should be sober-minded and watchful. Why? Because the devil is prowling around looking for people to devour. Satan, your adversary, your enemy, is seeking to drag you into sin. Be watchful. Be sober-minded. Resist the devil. Resist him. Do not let your passions, do not let your flesh, do not let temptations reign in you. Instead, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Resist Him firm in your faith. Firm in your faith, trusting your faith that you have placed in God, because He will take care of you. And there's my dog. Hi, Cain. All right. Resist Him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So Peter says, listen, take comfort in the fact that you have solidarity with every other Christian on this planet, because every one of us is facing suffering and persecution and sorrow and death. And we are not better than them. We are together. We are united with them. And so part of why we resist the devil is because we recognize the goodness of God in sustaining our brothers and sisters through the same kinds of suffering that we are now facing. And so then we get to verse 10. And in verses 10 and 11, we see the promise and praise of God. The promise and praise of God. So verse 10, we see the promise. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's the promise. That's the promise. After you have suffered for a little while, this light and momentary affliction, after it is over, the God of all grace, the God who is lavishing His unending care upon us, who has called us to eternal glory in Jesus Christ, He will Himself, not through someone else, not through an intermediary, Himself, He will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. All will be made right. The reputation that has been destroyed by the lies of the world will be restored. The lives that have been taken by the persecution in this world will be restored. And not just restored, but increased infinitely, eternally. All will be made right in Christ. That's the promise. And then we get to the praise. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, here's what that means, in case it doesn't really click for you. What He's saying here is everything belongs to and is under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the praise of God right there. The promise of God is that He is going to restore these things. And guess what? He has the authority to do it. He has the ability to do it. The promise and the praise of God is that Christ is coming again to make all things new. And all things are under His authority, and they will be forever and ever and ever. Amen. And so as we close with verses 12 through 14, the final thing I want you to see is to stand firm in grace. Stand firm in grace. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So Peter, in closing, references a man named Silvanus. I'm assuming it is assumed by scholars that Silvanus is the one who brought the letter. And so Silvanus, he talks about Silvanus being a faithful brother. And then he goes on and he says this, I have written briefly to you. So this is a brief letter from Peter. And he says, I have exhorted you and declared that this is the true grace of God. So what Peter has written in these five chapters is the true grace of God. That Jesus Christ is King of the universe, that this world is not our home, and that one day we will be together with Him in glory. One day He will come again and bring us back to Himself. That's what Peter has been saying. This is the true grace of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Peter says, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Listen, brothers and sisters, do you want to know how to walk through life as a Christian? Stand firm in the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't matter what the culture thinks. It doesn't matter what the laws say. It doesn't matter what society tries to impress upon us. Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you set that at the forefront of your mind, sin seems a whole lot less appealing. But rather, it's a whole lot more enjoyable for our hearts to say, I'm going to serve Jesus because He's Lord. And so stand firm in grace. Verse 13, just so we know, so we cover everything. Peter says, she who is at Babylon, that is probably a reference to Rome. The early church often used Babylon as code for just this illicit debauchery and worldliness of the world itself. And so Peter is probably referencing the church in Rome. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So he's saying, listen, the church at Rome greets you, loves you. And so does Mark, my son. And then in verse 14, he says, greet one another with the kiss of love. Now, just before anybody gets any ideas, all right, this is a cultural form of affection and greeting. We don't really do that anymore, all right? And especially with COVID, please don't greet one another with the kiss of love. All right, if they're in your family and they live in your house, feel free to greet them with a kiss of love. But for the rest of us, our cultural way of greeting with affection now is a hug. So that's really what Peter is saying here. He's not specifically saying Christians must kiss one another. He is saying be affectionate with one another, love one another, because you are a family. And then he closes with words that are remarkably appropriate. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I can think of no better words to hold in our hearts as we walk through this life in this world that is not our home. As we face suffering and death and sorrow and persecution. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. When we truly know Jesus, when we truly know that He is Lord, we have peace. When we understand that Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, cares for us, we can have peace in our hearts. Our hearts should not be rocked by the circumstances of life or what's going on in the world, but we should have peace. Because Christ is Lord and He cares for us. So brothers and sisters, as we depart today, as we leave from the book of 1 Peter, my encouragement to you is to have peace in your heart. Because Christ is Lord and He cares for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Christ. For the care that He has for us, for the love that He shows us, for the fact that He is Lord. And I pray this morning that as we finish with prayer and singing, Lord, that Christ would rule in our hearts. I pray that if there is anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ, I pray that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, would bring them life. That they would know Christ and be saved. We praise You, God. We praise you for your goodness and your love and your mercy and your grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the scriptures that we can study and sing together. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.